We are in a series called Ministry to the Body. Anybody learn anything so far?
Yes.
Has this been shockingly helpful? Father God, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus to honor your word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Father God, by your Word, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds that we might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We are not hindered or checked by any outside force. We thank you that we have eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying and hearts to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, when we talk about ministry to the body, we have been anchoring this entire conversation to a few passages. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Hebrews 4:12, we talk about Romans 2. And what I've been saying is, take a look. We have human design, spirit, soul, and body. Daniel, why do you do this refresher at the beginning of every message? Because this is probably the most memorable thing you'll get out of this whole series. That's why. Everything else that I say one time gets forgotten. But it's the thing that you heard like seven times that sticks. So review is actually, in my opinion, one of the most important parts of any message. Because that's what sticks. You know, in our efforts to resolve complex traumas, brokenness, bondage issues, etc., what I found is that it is the proper understanding of human design that allows for the right approach to problem solving to get fruit. When we don't understand what we're working with, we often come to the wrong conclusions. How many of you know? If you don't understand how an engine works, but you try to fix a car, you might not get the fruit you hope for.
Exactly.
It's like, well, it looks like I could put this pipe over here and I'll just connect this to that and see what happens. You might blow yourself up. Exactly. And so what we have found is that understanding human design is actually extremely helpful when it comes to connecting people to the power of God for freedom. We have a three-part design, spirit, soul, and body. We have a heart that sits at the center of that design as a seat of human intuition. The Holy Spirit sits in the heart in the spirit. And so when we look at human design, we are actually fearfully and wonderfully made. We are also breaking certain paradigms, like there are parts of us that God doesn't like and parts of us that God wants to redeem, because there have been broken philosophies in Christianity that would suggest the body is a part of you that God doesn't like. It's the part of you that is bound to death and sin, and therefore the part of you that God rejects. So to be spiritual, you have to crucify the flesh and disrespect your body. The latter part of that statement is the lie. And so we've exalted the spirit and the soul, but then we've also not understood what spirit or soul is. When I was first introduced to the idea of triune man, it was explained to me the body is the flesh on the outside, the soul is the mind, will, and emotions, and the spirit is the part of us that connects to God. It's our place of worship. What we have expanded into is an understanding that goes in the benefit of all of our cat lover friends, the meow, the spirit, the soul, and the body all have mind, will, emotions, and ouchies. Mind, emotions, ouchies, and will. And that changes our understanding of how we exist and how we interact even internally. You know, one of the things the Bible says is that we are to love others as we love ourselves.
Amen.
So if you don't know how to exercise love towards your own flesh. You're going to struggle loving others. And if you do things that look loving towards others from a place of self-hate, it's often an overcompensation or a cover-up. In other words, I'm going to cover for the self-hatred I'm maintaining by overextending myself and letting others use me. But when we love ourselves, that means actually that we've received the love of God and partnered with it towards self. From that posture of partnership with the love of God towards self, we can love others from a place of power and strength and sustainability. So if there's a part of us that is not subject to the love of God, it's disorienting and it produces problems. For many of us, this is the part that gets the pain. As we take a journey in Christ, we have missed that the body deserves love, honor, respect. Love, honor, respect. Forgiveness, patience, kindness. It matters. Every part of our design matters to God. With that said, we're going to take a journey this week and through a subject you may not expect, but which is extraordinarily relevant on the subject of ministry to the body, and that is the subject of honor. Honor. Honor is an important value when it comes to establishing heavenly culture. Honor is an important value when it comes to establishing heavenly culture. Do you think the angels that surround the throne of God ever shift into a dishonoring heart posture? Not if they want to stick around. There was one, and we all know what happened to him. Made a heap of ashes upon the earth. That's a long way to fall. I don't know if anyone's done skydiving from Zion to earth. That's a long way to fall. In Christianity, we honor God. Amen. Yes, we do. And God demands our honor. This is what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 2:30. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. This is a really interesting statement, isn't it? Now, let me tell you something about the God we serve. He is full of mercy and grace. But here's our problem. Some of us think that God is our personal assistant. Anybody ever have a personal assistant? Worse yet, has anyone ever been a personal assistant to a narcissist? I have a friend. His name is Jimmy. His tagline is, gimme, gimme, my name is Jimmy. And Jimmy has made God his personal assistant in his heart. This is how Jimmy acts. God, gimme, gimme. And if you don't gimme, this Jimmy is going to serve another God that'll gimme what I want when I want it. You didn't give me a wife, I'll serve lust. You didn't give me money, I'll go gamble for it. You didn't give me this, I'll go and get that. Because they think that God is their personal assistant sent to serve them in their narcissistic, self-centered agenda. Let me tell you something. Don't be Jimmy. Amen. God says, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. One of the things that happens is when a person carves out a realm of honor with God, you will actually see the realm of glory and favor open up over that individual. Things react on them different because of their heart posture. When you have people that, as a rule, use God for their salvation but dismiss God in their hearts as someone they honor, the realm around them squeezes because of their heart condition. The favor isn't there the same way. There's deficit. These people spend a lot of time complaining about what God didn't do for them. They carry lots of accusations against God. At the end of the day, when it's time to worship and praise him, they're shut down. The person standing next to him have open heaven encounters, and all they can think about is why they're offended at what God didn't do for them last. It's not a good realm to live in. That is not participating in heavenly culture. When we want to participate as an individual in heavenly culture, it begins with getting a heart posture of honor towards God. Now, Jesus is God. He is also the Son of God. He is forever the Son and the beginning and the end. Jesus is fully God and fully man. So even though we understand Jesus is God, he demonstrates as God honor and submission. Because he places himself under Father God as his head and covering. In fact, the Bible says in John 5 and 22 and 23, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to his Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Part of what we see happening is that authority flows through honor. Honor unlocks the realm of authority that establishes heavenly environments in the earth. Jesus understood that authority flows through honor, which is why he submitted himself under the headship of the Father. A lot of us want to move in authority, but you don't get authority without honor and submission. Here's one of the things the Bible also says on the subject. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Again, Jesus Christ is taking a posture of submission and honor and deference to the Father. That's on purpose. This is why Jesus received all authority in heaven and on earth. The Father gave it to him. So in order to walk and operate and abide in that, Jesus positions himself under the authority of the Father in honor. When authority is given and a person steps out from under that pathway of submission, what happens is they actually disintermediate themselves from the authority. You disintermediate yourself from the authority. So when we break rank with God and allow for dishonor towards God to enter our hearts, we are disintermediating ourselves from a flow of God's authority that belongs in our lives. Yeah, We can't speak the problems the same way. We can't command things in the spirit world the same way because we are doing it not in alignment with God's structure of governance, but in the flesh. So Jesus demonstrates right submission. His head is God the Father. But then he says something interesting. He says the head of every man is Christ and the head of every woman is man. Let me explain. The family unit is designed to be an expression of heavenly culture. Peace, love, joy, safety, embrace, belonging, recovery. Can I promise you something? When there is dishonor in the home, that is not the environment. Men, can I explain something to you? The head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man. I don't care how much your wife prays. When you step out of your alignment under the authority and headship of Christ, you have disintermediated your household from the flow of heaven's authority to establish it as a culture reflecting God's heart. According to Scripture, all authority flows from God. Authority flows through a pathway of submission. When honor and submission are not in place, authority does not flow in the Spirit. Can I tell you something? Your pastor wants your life to be characterized by the authority of God. Your pastor wants every devil in hell shaking in their boots when you open your mouth. Because then I could take a day off and feel real good about it. Okay. Don't call me. Call that guy. Come on. Yeah. Yeah. When honor and submission happen in the context of godly leadership, there is extraordinary power to bring about blessings, transformation, and supernatural manifestation. Can I talk to you about something? We're actually going to be talking about the body. Wait for it. God works throughout the Old Testament to assert himself as the one deserving of honor. These people didn't always know that God was the one they were supposed to honor. In fact, when Israel was in Egypt and God started to use Moses to gain their deliverance, they had more confidence in Pharaoh and in their oppressors than in the God that sent Moses. At a certain point, they're like, Moses, why don't you just quit? This isn't working and it's worse. They weren't with him. God was working to assert himself, though. And this is what the Bible says in Exodus 14, 16 through 18. It says, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army. I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself, over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. That word, honor, is kabod, which is fascinating when you understand kabod is used in some very fascinating locations. Kabod doesn't just occur in respect to the word honor. It is the same word used to describe the glory that filled the house of the Lord when Solomon consecrated the first temple. It was the kabod that created the dark cloud that flushed the priests out of the temple because they could not minister due to the cloud of God's consuming resident presence. Let's take a look. 1 Kings chapter 8. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud for the glory. That's kabod of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. So now we understand that honor and glory are in fact shared real estate. Honor and glory are shared real estate. The interesting thing is, a lot of Christians, they want the glory. They want the glory in the house of God because the worship is really great when the glory is resident. In fact, that's when you just sit there, hear some preaching, and walk out with a breakthrough you didn't contend for. The glory just processes that thing right through. There are signs, wonders, and miracles. And senior leadership is often in a good mood. It's amazing. People want the glory. But can I tell you something? Sometimes we divorce in our mind the connection between glory and honor. So we say, well, I want the glory, but I want to be able to dishonor my lead pastor behind his back whenever it's convenient or I have my feelings hurt. Or I want to speak negatively about my fellow leaders in the house. Or I have no compassion or honor in my heart towards the people that are coming in. I just honor God only as a leader, and I like it that way because I don't really respect people that aren't on my level. You know, this is not okay, because honor and glory actually don't divorce. So if you want glory in a house, it has to be cultivated with honor. God's glory is manifested in a dark cloud in 1 Kings chapter 8. The same dark cloud was witnessed by Moses when God showed up on Mount Sinai. It's an occupying resident presence of God. Deuteronomy 5:22. These words the Lord spoke to your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. When Solomon said, the Lord said he would dwell in a thick cloud, he was talking about this. I used to think, before I went back, read it, and really leaned in, that the cloud that appeared in the temple was probably a white, pure, fluffy cumulonimbus cloud or something. You know, No, it was dark and scary. Anybody ever seen a fire fill a house with smoke so you can't breathe? You got to duck, get out of Dodge quickly. It was like that. But one of the things that I realized when I thought about it more is, if our God is a consuming fire, what kind of cloud does a consuming fire actually generate? A dark cloud. So when God sat on top of Sinai as a consuming fire, there was a trumpet blast that was echoing off of the mountain. The people could hear it for miles. They were terrified of the dark cloud and the shaking. And they said, We're not going up there. Well, Moses, you go for us. We're not doing this. Like, that cloud, that thick darkness, that's where the Kabod was. That was the same thing that was present when God established a covenant with Abraham. I struggled with this passage for a while because I couldn't understand it. In our society, the word horror is typically understood as a genre of movies and books. It's like, oh, horror. You don't typically associate that with anything godly. They don't really make Jesus horror films. But yet, in Genesis 15 and verse 12, it says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And I was like, why? You would think maybe he was engaging with the wrong spirit. Horror and great darkness. Until you realize that when God's resident presence shows up, when the portal from the third heaven to the first heaven opens and God steps through, this dark cloud manifests over and over and over. And so we see Abram, who becomes Abraham, called to make a sacrifice of animals. He cuts all of these animals in two, sets them out in the path, and Holy Ghost knocks him out. And God, in his resident presence, shows up. The cloud of darkness and horror overtakes Abram, but it is God by himself that walks the path through those animals and establishes a covenant that Abraham had no personal responsibility for upholding. At that point, there was nothing Abraham could do or not do that would change what God had determined. This was a covenant of promise. But what I'm saying is that there's a connection between honor and glory. Now, trust me, we're still coming back to the body. Kabod has a list of definitions. In the Hebrew, it means to be heavy, to be weighty. It's been described as the weighty presence of God. To be grievous, hard, rich, honorable, glorious, burdensome, it means to be honored. There are other words that are translated as honor in the Bible. Kabod is not the only one, but Kabod uniquely helps us to iron out the reality that honor and glory are connected. They're not independent concepts. When we want to encounter the glory of God, it is our responsibility to establish an environment of honor. Where there is no honor, there will not likely be a glory environment. So we're going to walk through layers of establishing that culture of honor. Number one, it begins with the headship. Leaders need to honor God. If you have a house overseen by leaders that don't honor God, there's going to be a problem no matter what. The leadership has to do this thing. Number two, there's an exchange. Not only will leaders honor God, but you will see that God honors his appointed. That's something that must be embraced. When God honors his appointed and we have jealousy, envy, and spite on what we witness, it defiles the environment. Then we have the next layer, that the leaders honor leaders. See, leadership and honor go hand in hand if you want to unlock a realm of God's glory. When you begin to have leaders in an environment that dishonor other leaders, fellow leaders, or the head of that local body, undercutting, spreading things, slandering, etc., etc., this is actually a deflowering of the glory that God would want established in the house. When that is being done, oftentimes the leaders that are breaking rank and introducing dishonor into the environment will either have to repent or be removed over time. Because God wants a house that is occupied by his glory. Leaders must honor leaders. Then leaders must honor those they are called to shepherd. It's not just about honoring God. Leaders must honor those they are called to shepherd in their hearts. They have to receive those that God has called them to serve into a place in their hearts that marries the people to the heart of God for those people. When leaders honor people, it creates a dynamic environment that can be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Some of us have participated in environments where there may be a leader that honored God, but he did not honor you. And so, as a contributing member of that environment, you were the recipient of unrealistic demands, culturalized disrespect, disintermediation from value because every message that was preached to you exalted your leader's ego but diminished your importance. This has been done in a lot of ways. It's been messed up in a lot of ways. There are a lot of people that are walking wounded because at the bottom line of whatever that strategy of hurt was that targeted you, there was a leader that did not hold honor towards you in their heart. I'm going to take a moment. On behalf of leaders in the body of Christ, I repent to you for not honoring you as the child of God that you are in the execution of my leadership. Will you forgive me? Father God, I want to take a moment right now and by decree, I speak that those things that were stripped from your people by the dishonor that shepherds have held in their hearts towards them, the contempt that shepherds have held in their hearts towards them, are today being restored in the name of Jesus. I thank you. Honor and dignity are restored in the name of Jesus. Number five. Thank you, Jesus. Leaders have to honor the people, but the people have to honor the leaders. People honor God. You probably and finally, and I want to just say something about that. You know, when the glory of the Lord sits resident within a body of believers, it's not only because of the price the head of that house or the leadership team has paid. The glory sits when the body holds honor towards God. It's not good enough to say, well, as long as the pastor has their life together, I'll attend their church and keep doing whatever I want, however I want, because that's how I believe I should be served with this service to the community. We have to, as a family of God, gain honor in our hearts individually towards God, because the body is not one member, but many. So when all of these things are in place, you will see that God honors the house. This is to everyone's benefit. The glory realm is established in the house. Worship off the charts. Power of God off the charts. People come to church and lives are changed effortlessly. There is a lot of goodwill. There's belonging. There's peace in the house. Another word that is translated as honor is the Hebrew word hadar. Hadar is found in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 27. This is what it says. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. That word hadar means ornament, splendor, and honor. One of the ways I like to explain this word is when a woman dresses up, they start off with a natural beauty. But then when they put on a beautiful dress. By the way, Jesus, he makes the best dresses. Okay? Like, y'all people designing dresses in the earth got nothing on those heavenly dresses. We've seen enough of them to know they are the fanciest. Okay? But they put on a beautiful dress. They put on earrings, they put on necklace, they put on jewelry. They are beautifying. They're actually being adorned with ornaments. But you could take that same woman adorned in ornaments and put her in grave clothes. She's going to look a lot different. It doesn't mean that she's no longer a woman, but it does mean that her adornments and splendor were stripped. That's what happens when we remove honor from an environment. It strips that environment of its ornaments and its splendor. Now, as we're talking through these things, one of the passages that a lot of people struggle to reconcile because they've been hurt by authority figures, leadership, the conversation on submission does not agree with their digestive system. They don't want to digest it. They're the kind of people that say, I submit to no man. I submit to God. That is not the teaching of the Bible. Now, Romans 13, verses 1 through 3 does give us a challenge. It says, let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now, this is challenging, especially because I work with people whose primary perpetrators were public figures. This creates a real challenge. That's something that I don't miss, and neither does God. Nonetheless, when leaders have been established by God, it's in our best interest to cooperate. Until their requests demand, we act contrary to our conscience and morals. God takes authority seriously. Can I explain? There is no alternative to an authority structure producing a flow of power. Because any alternative to a organized system of authority produces chaos and anarchy. There is no higher wisdom. So what happens is there are some nuances, and one of those is found in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40 through 42. Because we see the apostles being dealt with harshly, it says, and they, the council, this was the council in Jerusalem, agreed with him, a guy named Gamaliel, expert in the law. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. Okay, so there is a point where, yeah, we don't just do whatever we're told by evil people, but God takes authority seriously. One of the things that I want to say on this subject is we honor leaders and the office they hold because it places us in a posture of righteousness before God. Amen. Further, all humans possess inherent value as God's creations, and that inherent value deserves to be honored despite imperfections. Now, with that said, sometimes the body of Christ, we overstep that one. We overshoot it and we say, look, I appreciate people that have something to say that will leave me empowered, but there's no way I'm going to make myself unsafe by holding honor in my heart towards a leader. I won't honor them. I won't honor the office they hold. I am most safe and comfortable right here. Now, let me explain the problem with that. First of all, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:17 through 20, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. For scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sitting rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. You know, when we receive elders in the office that they hold, we receive the grace connected to the office they hold to our benefit. We receive the grace connected to the office they hold to our benefit. I've seen this in real world application because I've gone places, and I promise you, in those places, I'm Dan. I'm not even Dan Duvall. I'm just Dan. Like, who are you and why do you hold that microphone? So the posture is, you have nothing for me until you convince me that you do. So what you got, you know? And in those environments, it is my first job to engage buy-in. I mean, realistically, if God's going to move in that kind of an environment, I'm first going to have to get those people to buy into what he's put in me, open up to receive, and then hopefully God can do something there. But there is a difference between having that posture and receiving a person in the office that they carry. Because when we receive a person in the office that they carry, the grace connected to that office works to our benefit. When I go into a place or a region and they receive me in the apostolic office that I carry, the grace works so profoundly that we can shift entire territorial governments in a weekend. Now, if they don't receive me in that office in grace, maybe we'll shift a few demons out of their lives. Your choice. This is why in some churches, they actually impose that culture with language. And I don't have anything against churches that do this, but I mean, I've been in environments where it's like, well, what's your name? Bishop Johnson. Well, what's your name? Bishop Wilson. Oh, well, what's your name? Bishop Jackson. And you're like, I know y'all didn't get all named Bishop by your mama. But, you know, they do have first names. You're just not allowed to use them. And, you know, in Bride Ministries, it's a very different culture because we don't impose title like that. But what I do want to get at is sometimes language helps to instill heart condition. Because when we do impose language in those environments, that creates a posture of deference to those that have been appointed those offices. And sometimes that's what it takes for people to receive a person in the office they've been given so they can receive the grace connected to that office. So we reinforce that with language. There's nothing wrong with that. But we can also just receive a person in the office that they carry and still call them by their first name. I think it's possible. You can prove me wrong. By next year, if everyone's calling me apostle, you'll know I was wrong. Okay. Now, what happened to your first name? I lost it and I'm not going to find it. But this is the thing, you know, when we receive a person in the office that they carry, we pull on extraordinarily powerful outcomes that God has graced that person to produce. And this is demonstrated even with Jesus. This is the power of dishonor. Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 through 58, you have to keep in mind when you read this passage that you are reading about people who were dealing with the Christ, God incarnate. This is what it says. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? This is their list of disqualifications in their hearts. We're going to go through all the reasons why he's disqualified. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Disqualified, disqualified, disqualified. God didn't disqualify him on any of these points. This was a heart condition. And then he said, where did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him, the incarnate Christ, This is what it says. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. See, if they had allowed for honor to sit in their hearts relative to Jesus, they would have seen the dead raised to life, paralytics healed, lepers healed, demoniacs delivered, the power of God unleashed, but instead, a little bit of a sprinkle. Now that we have discussed honor, we're going to discuss the body. We cannot limit our conversation to interpersonal relationship only. Why? The body is the house. And the house requires honor. Remember point 7. God honors the house. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are. I want you to say, I am God's house. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Let me explain. The body must be honored. We learn this because when we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we gain the right perspective and model. John 17, verses 20 through 23. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. The honor which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. When the honor of God and the glory of God sits in the house, unity is enjoyed because the environment is adorned. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, acceptance, safety, goodwill. These things erupt in the context of a community and a house where honor is established. It comes because Jesus honors the body, extends his glory to the body. Some people say God doesn't share his glory with anyone. They've disqualified themselves. I'm going to show you something. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. This is where it comes from. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Right there, we land back in reduced gospel land. I'm a no good, low down, worthless sinner, saved by grace, separated from God until I die so I can get to God in heaven. Wrong. God said, I will not share my glory with another, as in, I will not give it to a fallen angel. I'm not giving it to a demon god. I am not giving it to a car dimension. I'm not giving it to anyone outside of my own space. But when God said, I have made them one, it doesn't mean that his glory exits him to come upon you. You are the body. Therefore, you share in the glory. That's what he set up. He didn't have to find a way around this one to put it on top of you. He puts you inside of him. And so when he says, I will not share my glory with another, you are not excluded by that statement. The body is the house. We are one with God, and God honors his body. But have we honored our bodies? Because some of us have not. We've dishonored our bodies. We've dishonored our bodies by depriving them of care and sleep and recovery. We've dishonored our bodies with false expectations and shame. We have dishonored our bodies because we have hated our bodies for things done by perpetrators to our bodies. I hate my body because it wasn't strong enough to fight off these adults at 4 years old. I hate my body because it was abused that way, and I enjoyed it. And then I hated myself even more. We dishonor our bodies for things that were not the fault of our body. And when we begin to put honor, to restore honor to the body, it gives the body permission to receive the work of God, to receive the impact of the stripes of Jesus, to let go of the traumas it's been burdened by, to recover from injuries that have been persistent. Honor is huge. And so today, we are going to honor our bodies in Christ. Are you okay with that? Can I pray for you? Friends, as we go into prayer, understand, I'm going to be saying a lot of things. Some of them will apply to you and some will not. That's okay. You lay hold of those things that apply to you and you hold them for the Lord. You receive them into your body. You let God point out to you the areas of your body that you need to receive honor into. He will do it. But bodies, we bless you in the name of Jesus. Human bodies, I honor you in the name of Jesus. And I speak the truth over you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Bodies, you are important to God. You hold value. And you were worth it to Jesus. Because when he died, his stripes were for your healing. Bodies, We repent to God and to you for dishonoring you. We have dishonored you, bodies, by holding a poor opinion about you in our hearts. Bodies, we have spoken about you in defamatory and slanderous ways. And our words have been a curse and a burden upon you. We have heaped blame upon you. We have laid upon you false expectations and dishonored you when you did not live up to those expectations. Perform when being overtaxed. Perform with no sleep. Perform with no nutrients. Perform with no rest or care. We have dishonored you in sickness and disease states. And we repent. We repent to God. And bodies, we repent to you. And we renounce what we have done. Father God, I pray that demonic influences that have been working against our bodies as a result of this renunciation are bound, pierced through, and thrust out for judgment to wherever the Lord Jesus sends them now. Bodies, I release honor upon you. I honor you as the temples of God. I honor you as a creation of God. I honor you as our anchors to the physical realm. Our scroll, our mandate, and our calling on this side of the veil are not possible without you. I acknowledge and affirm your value. Bodies, I honor you for your callings before God. We cannot preach without our bodies. We cannot work without our bodies. We cannot take care of our families without our bodies. Bodies, we need you. We honor you because you were designed to be vessels of honor. Bodies, I honor you for surviving unfair and impossible circumstances. Every trauma souls dissociated physically from, you stayed for and you endured. We honor you for not giving up. We honor you for your role, because you are under the judgment and discretion of the soul and spirit, whether decisions are made in your best interests or not. And Holy Spirit, at this time, we invite you to speak, to show, and to unveil to each of us individually what areas of our bodies need the impartation of honor? Is it our hands, our mouths, our shoulders, our hips, our knees, specific organs, our hearts, our lungs, our digestive systems, our cardiovascular systems? Holy Spirit, I invite you to speak and to show. And if possible, you can lay your hand on any area of your body that the Holy Spirit is showing you, physically or by faith, and simply say, "Body, I release honor. I release honor upon you. I honor you. I honor you, hips and knees and feet. I honor you, mouth and nose and eyes. I honor you, chest. I honor you, reproductive organs. I honor you, elbows and joints and ligaments. I honor you, heart and lungs and kidneys and spleen and gallbladder. I honor you." And I give you permission, body, to release the burden of dishonor that you have been operating under, the burden of trauma that's been anchored to you by the dishonor I've maintained. I give you permission to receive the stripes of Jesus and the healing balm of heaven and the river of living water. We thank you, Jesus, for the impartation of heaven, bringing course correction to many areas of many bodies through the power of honor. And if you're okay with that, I want you to say, "Thank you, Jesus." Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap.